I'm happy.
Okay, we're back on page 7. Let's carry on. His titles, down on letter C, the titles of the Holy Spirit show the very essence of personality. He's called Comforter. A comforter in the real sense of the word, of a person, not some blanket on top of a bed or some teddy bear. It involves one who comes alongside to encourage. And that's John 14. He's called the Spirit of Life. We've looked at that. He's the Spirit of the Living God. He's the Spirit of Grace. And I just put those in here. And you see when I pack them, all I'm doing is just grocery listing so you have them available. The comforter word, of course, is paraclete. The personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit indicate his personality. And here I again state this fact that the word to pneuma, and that's Greek if you need to transliterate, or ta, but it's T-O-P-N-E-U-M-A, is a neuter form that is a proper name for the Holy Spirit. The gender with its antecedents, the Greek noun, yautu, in John 16:13 and 14 is masculine pronoun. The pronoun matches and it's masculine. It could be neuter. It is not. Normally, pronouns will agree with the gender of their antecedents. In Romans 8:16 and 20, you have autu, ta, pneuma agrees with its antecedent and is translated itself because it is used as an adjective. And that's grammar you probably don't need to worry about, but those are some, the oddity is there. So, personal pronouns, let's look at them here, and they're easy. It says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whosoever he shall hear, shall he speak. He will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, why do I have this punch with the he and himself without emphasizing the pronoun? They're all of those in the verb, the he's, are masculine. So if you want to subordinately mark the he will guide, he will not speak, he shall hear, he shall speak, he will show, and he will receive, and he shall show it. Now there's not a he in front of the King James, I just put it there because that's in the verb. So you have he's all over the place there, third masculines. And so, I mean, that's really, really strong as far as I'm concerned. I mean, you're not laughing when you say he. I mean, there are just a lot of them. So anyway, this is not important. The Holy Spirit is. John 16:7-8. Nevertheless, I'm on number 2 under D and 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now the he's there are in your verb. So what I'm doing, I emphasize the pronoun, but in a verb it has the pronoun in the form. And so I didn't highlight them because you can see I was emphasizing the other. In 14:6, it says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And this another is third masculine. I've got the notes here. So you can see the he is important to emphasize personality. I'm not going to look at the others because I've given you all the verses here that you need. And I do not know why. I I see what I did. I left the itself and should have changed it in here and I didn't. so often you want to change. In my sermon distribution, I bracket and do it. And so you have, I mean, I've got grammar, like this masculine relative pronoun under 7, the Holy Spirit, which masculine relative pronoun is the down payment of our inheritance or earnest. So you see, there are these masculine forms that emphasize personality. And the Holy Spirit is related with the Father and the Son in a way that indicates personality. Matthew 28:19. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isolated individual persons. And so that's really important. And I just left the other passages.
How does the modalistic civilian deal with that passage?
I have no idea how these... But a modalistic civilian, as I mentioned earlier, is somebody who says there's one God, one person, and its manifestations. A guy called me... Oh, about 3 weeks ago. I don't know where he came from or what he was, but he wanted to fight with me. I don't agree with something in your doctrinal statement I found on your website. So I talked to him about that, and it wasn't very long, and some of the things he was saying, I said, you're a modalist, aren't you? A modalistic civilian, aren't you? So he was, you know, he was trying to browbeat me. I mean, he was, you know, trying to run over me with his heresies, and he said, what? I said, you're a modalistic civilian. And so this smart guy showed he wasn't so smart. And I stopped a minute, and he's there trying to, he has no idea what I'm talking about. And I finally said, you don't believe in the Trinity, do you? And he said, no, I don't. And then somebody had a car problem outside, so he had to leave, and I'm glad I haven't heard from him again. Because I don't think he was a believer in the least. I mean, gospel checking, but the way he related to the Son, I can see how he was a believer. Some of these weird phone calls. I get some pretty good ones, but I get weird ones too on that. So, okay, the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's a person, and we just I just quoted Matthew 28:19. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He's not a lesser being. He is absolutely 100% equal with the Father and the Son. I quoted the last part of 28:19 of Matthew. I'm going to read the whole thing now because we can emphasize it in this matter of deity. Jesus spake unto them, saying, his disciples, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, let's translate it right. Having been made to go, disciple all nations. Now that's a good, accurate translation. Having been made to go, that's a passive. It's an aorist passive participle. So the go in the gospel is not an imperative. It's clearly in part, and so having been made to go, the imperative is, translated teach, and it means to disciple. It means to make disciples of all nations. So this thing of discipling involves the making of people who are unbelievers disciples. It's a salvation thing. It is not an education thing. This thing, I mean, when they translate it teaching, it becomes very confusing. Making those who have a potential to be educated true. That's, I think, clears it up a little bit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Okay, so you see, I've highlighted several things. First of all, I highlighted name. It's a singular. One name. Now this means we have to find out what name means. You know, I'm praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that name? You know, he has 365 titles. Which name is it, if you use it in that way? And it is obviously not one of the titles. What would happen in the roulette of communication if you missed the right name? You know, I mean, today the name is, Good Shepherd. And you missed it. You tried all 364, and you end up missing Good Shepherd, and God wouldn't listen. You know, that's what, I mean, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? It's not a title. It's not a title. It involves his character. His character. All that makes up his character. And so the name is in the character. We don't need to use, as a pastor, I don't need to use a baptismal formula, though I do. It's not necessary at all. The baptismal formula, saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If it is done in the character of the Godhead, it doesn't need to be said. I do it probably more than I usually teach with it some, to emphasize that, though this is normally connected, I want you to know what it means in that matter. And we had a very interesting ongoing discussion because somebody didn't understand that name means character. And somebody was very, very distraught, was not happy. And I thought, man, here's a person who's been through a seminary and he did not understand what name meant. And so he thought if he didn't say in Jesus' name, amen, that it wasn't really praying. And I got him in a funny corner, and I did it by accident. I said, it's not a magic formula. You know, in Jesus' name, amen, it's not a magic formula. And all of a sudden, he's in a spot because he's got to explain it somehow. You know, it's not hocus pocus. And he said, it can't be a magic formula, but... And just because somebody doesn't use it real often, I do in different ways, but it's because I do. It's not necessary, it's not unnecessary. And so it was interesting, and I had this ongoing discussion on two or three occasions about that, because it was bugging this person to no end.
Was he vexed?
I think he was vexed.
Definitely.
Yeah, he was Rex the Vexed. Anyway, that wasn't his name. Anyway. In that. But it was so, I mean, it was interesting. Name is character. You can communicate with the Father, and if you are a Spirit-filled believer, and you are doing it in the character of Christ, you don't have to say so. You don't have to say, I'm doing it in your name. God knows it. You have the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have definite articles. They share the same character. They are isolated. They are all deity. They share the character. They share the essence. They share the nature. They share the attributes. And normally when you see name, you have to go back to nature and remember the nature of God is comprised of what? Essence and attributes. I can put that cover on the bulletin for a while. And I put that little formula. Essence plus attributes equals nature. And again, these teaching things I hope help us remember. And so when we do it in this manner, so that demonstrates his deity. Our friend Lewis back in New Jersey has had a lot of trouble with that. He's trying to wiggle his way around and off the hook on that one. Because to make him, when he learned the singular name, then he started to deny the deity of Christ for a moment. Then he changed and with the definite articles. And I don't know where he landed on it. So in that matter, he is specifically called God and Lord. Notice when Ananias and Sapphira lied, Peter said, what has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in the end of the verses, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I mean, that's pretty clear to me, that the Holy Spirit is completely God. And that's very, very important. And that's a great illustration. 2 Corinthians. Okay. Sorry. I'm looking at... I always look at structure. Sometimes it's late. We're good. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is that Spirit. He's called the Spirit of the Lord, but he's also called the Lord, the Kurios, the Master. And again, that gives us more of a punch on deity. I put a list in here, if you're interested. In the seminary class on pneumatology, I normally will take a little more time to go into this list, because we'll go back and look at the Hebrew and these Old Testament passages, and so we can see it. But these Old Testament citations in the New Testament attribute to the Holy Spirit deity, and it's used that way in the New Testament, so you can see he's equal with the Father and the Son. And so they're here for your information and for thoroughness in that matter. He exhibits the characteristics of the divine nature. And again, I'm going to let you look these up on your part, because you have eternity in 9:14 of Hebrews. He's eternal. And we talked about eternal life on Sunday. And no beginning, no end. That's only available to deity. And I punched that Sunday morning, that eternal life is only God's life. It's not for any human being. And when we are given eternal life, we cannot have it as human beings without having a person of the Godhead involved in our lives. So because God the Son indwells us, we have eternal life. If he did not indwell us, it would be impossible, unless either the Holy Spirit or the Father indwelt us, with that emphasis. And so eternal is the real McCoy. And that's it's identified with the Holy Spirit. Immensity. See, I put these notes in here and I said, maybe I shouldn't do it because I want to stop every time I turn around. Give me a shot at a little bit of the Hebrew. Psalm 139. The Psalm 139. I just passed Psalm 119.
I was thinking about that. That's still on the back
corner. Okay, 139:7. Where shall I go? Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? It's rather interesting. He does not here, though. He doesn't really see the Holy Spirit as too separate from the Father or from Jehovah. But where shall I go from thy Spirit? And where shall I flee from thy presence or your face? The word presence is the word face. If I ascend into the heavens, plural, thou there. You, second person singular, are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, and I like that term, I like the word, it's a word dawning, the wings of the dawning. I don't know why, it always comes to my mind some early trips to Nevada. We always, when the kids were little, we left in the dark. We'd leave at 3 in the morning. And about the time we get up outside of Oak Ridge, outside of Eugene, the sun would be coming up, and we'd watch the dawn as we went over the Cascades as the sun came out. And I like that. It's not the word bokeh here. And so if I take the wings of the morning, of the dawn, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I think the psalmist was funny here. He uses the word to tent, and for dwell. in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. But you can see in this section you have thy spirit. Where will I go from your spirit? Where will I proceed to walk? And then he uses these places, and the spirit is involved as well as Jehovah. You can see that intricate relationship here. And Psalm 139 deals with omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. Interesting psalm where you enjoy some of the what we call omni-material. Okay. He has divine attributes. Omnipotence. These are worth a moment to look. 1 Peter 3:18. I don't know why my Bible tends to fall open to Peter. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh. My hesitance, I'm looking at text in flesh, but quickened by spirit or in spirit. That's not really a very good verse for that when I look at it. I mean, so when I think about it now, I'd rather make that small S. So that really is not appropriate here. That's 1 Peter 3:18. I think it's talking about Christ in his spirit. And so I've been make it small S. Sorry about that. I should have probably corrected that in these notes, but I didn't. Okay. He's omniscient. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 really does draw a bead on the matter of the Holy Spirit and revelation. But God hath, 2:10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us. Oh, we've got to read the verse before. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man all the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Holy Spirit knows them. Now I just filled in an ellipsis. You see, he knows them. And so that's why that works. You know, in the ellipsis, you can see it belongs there. And it's like the dot, dot, dot at the end. And so you see the Holy Spirit. He knows it all. The Holy Spirit has the attribute of love. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. We could go, I mean, we can see that link in other places, but I'll just use that. He's tied with truth, an attribute. Remember, truth is seeing things as they really are, and God perfectly sees things as they really are. In John 14, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And 14:17. He says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world doesn't see him, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth facing you, and shall be in you. So he's got the disciples, and he has this relationship facing them, and he will be in them, and that's why we have the in us part. I am just thankful that we're in grace. Because it's the difference, if he's facing us, he's not indwelling us. And he dwells within us. And so we have that inward, I mean, he's not outside of us. And that was what it was in the Old Testament. Verses like this counter a whole lot of what people say about Old Testament salvation. I'm having fun with my joke. Anyway. So John 14:17, Spirit of Truth. John 4:6, what does it say? 4:6. I always forget John 4 is as long as it is.
It's a woman's well.
Yeah, it's a woman's well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus. What? That's the wrong verse. 4, let's see what we can do here. My detective work is not working. God is spirit, verse 24. Cross that out. I don't know what it is. Immediately, and I won't. One verse is enough, isn't it? Is it 7? Oh, I'm on page 9, E2D. And it's under truth. So,
Cross out John 4:6.
Cross it out, or if you want to put a question mark, look for truth and spirit, and you might fill it in, which I would do, but we don't have the time. He's called holy, and the word Holy Spirit is a title. Ephesians 4:30, he's called the Holy Spirit, as well as in all the passages I noted back in the beginning, where he's called the Holy Spirit. And these are attributes. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-other-centered, in love, sees things as they really are, holy, is absolutely set apart to himself and to the other persons of the Godhead. And so you have those. And he's a spirit of glory in 1 Peter 4:14. And the titles we have, you can see his deity. Now, there's just so you can see how big this subject is. When you look at the works, you see divine works, not human works. Not works even that angels could do in most of these cases. I mean, he works in the decree, outworks the decree. He's active, an active agent, if we want to call him that. He regenerates. You know, when the Spirit works in our life, in our human spirit, and saves us, he's the one who does it. That's deity. That's God's power. He resurrects. He creates and works with creation. He garnished the heavens. You know, like decorated them. He strives. Genesis 6:3, the issues of the sons of God and the daughters of men and the pollution of the race. And he says he will not strive with men much longer. He's involved with in scripturization. And that is, he bears along those human writers of Scripture so that every word is exactly what God wants, as God breathes, within the realm of the vocabulary of that human writer. He's involved with Revelation. And 1 Corinthians 2, when we deal with bibliology, that is the doctrine of the Scriptures, we are completely identifying the Holy Spirit related to revealing Revelation. What is Revelation? Revelation is showing someone something they would not otherwise know. And so, see, I didn't use reveal, did I? I was tempted to, but I knew better. But it's showing something someone that would otherwise never know. He was the agent in the conception of the human nature of Christ in Luke 1. That thing was produced by the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's a neuter. That neuter thing, that embryo that was produced by the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. No angel could ever do it. You know, it's really interesting. We do not, Satan and demons cannot replicate the virgin birth. They cannot do that. And the Holy Spirit is that agent. And so when we understand, that helps. He convicts. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment in John 16. His convicting work. We could translate it a little differently as convince or convict. Eklego is... Oops, did I pronounce that right? I can't see it spelled. Okay, I came pretty close. I think it's right. He restrains. 2 Timothy 2 says when this restrainer is removed, and it's very interesting to play there, it would be fun to go and do the, because you have a restrainer where you have the neuter and masculine in 2 Thessalonians 2. And that's, I mean, it really emphasizes the fact it is the Holy Spirit. And that he's a he, and it is a spirit in that. So you see these works that are divine. He exercises the prerogatives of deity. He receives worship. And the word worship that is in these passages, it is a physical act of obeisance. You know, you're bowing in respect. It's different than prosukamai. It's proskuneo. And so it's a little different. Why do I have to say that? If you've been in the prayer class, we say most of our worship is to the Father, maybe by implication to the other persons, but the focus. I mean, when we pray from the right hand and we're communicating worship, we're worshiping through the Son, the Father. And when we understand that mechanism, I'm planning to speak in Gridley on access. And the access a person, I mean, we have as believers to God, and demonstrate how different it is than anybody else ever had. I mean, we're not storming the gates of heaven. I'm debating whether I want to go into that element, because that's, I mean, I'd be knocking a hole in somewhat. I hope there aren't people there that hold it, but I know where they've been, and I'm afraid they might, and I'd rather not. I mean, keep it positive. Don't tear anything away from somebody. Let the positive match it out in that matter. He gives commands. He bestows spiritual gifts. He's the one that gave you your spiritual gift, though Christ picked it. The Father organized it, but the Holy Spirit is doing that. And they're even called pneumaticos because they relate to this, pertaining to the Spirit gifts. Okay, let's... I'll target for... can we go 10 more minutes? Don't look at that clock. That clock has a problem. I can set it right and it'll be 10 minutes fast before I blink. And I sit here in class and it drives me insane. Yeah, the reason I want to do that, let's talk about the Holy Spirit and His role in creation. He's involved in the universe. He has a lot to do with it. And I mentioned that he garnished, and I use the word embellish. Well, let's look at it in Job. In Job 26 and verse 13. The reason I want you to look at it, you may want to put a note somewhere just so that you clarify it a little. And so we'll look at it. So Job 26 and verse 13, it says, by his spirit he hath garnished, and that's what the AV says. He has garnished, I'm trying to find it here, the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. You see his involvement with heaven. It's nice to have it in the plural here when you see it. The word embellish or garnish has the idea of to be fair, goodly, pleasant, or agreeable. By his spirit, the heavens are beautiful or adorned. It's a term that could be used of a bride that is adorned for her wedding.
That's how the New King James translates it that way.
Adorned.
The spirit is adorned, the heavens.
Yeah, okay. So, I mean, that's that, the root is shafer in that passage. And so the idea of, I mean, beautified. He arranged the beauty of the heavens after they were created. So they're created in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit arranged their beauty. We don't begin to know how beautiful the heavens are. On it, I miss, because I don't get any place often now. I used to love to go up in the Sierras and in the night and go and just sit out and watch the stars. in Nevada, down there where my in-laws were. I used to go love to go out and sit in the patio and count the airplanes as they flew in their landing pattern into Reno, and to count satellites and watch the stars in the Milky Way. And you say, count satellites. You know, in a good clear night in different places, you can usually see several satellites go through. When the space station goes by, it's more spectacular almost. But to sit out on a lawn chair and lay back and just watch. And it is just, you know, it's overwhelming. And we cannot see the colors of what is out there. And it's fascinating. You know, if you have a powerful pair of binoculars and you can find Saturn, you can see the rings, though it's hard to see any color. There's a lot of color in those rings. And with a good pair of binoculars, you can find Jupiter if you know where it is. And if there, I don't know where the power would be the best, but you could sit back and you could look at Jupiter and count a few moons of Jupiter. And it's fascinating when that happens. Can't see the color on Jupiter in the big red spot, because it's just, you can't make it big enough. But you sit and you look, those little pinpoints. I remember going to school one time, and they were talking about, somebody was saying, what did you do, or what happened to you last night, or something. And I said, I was out looking at the moon, at the moons. And they thought I was nuts, and I said, yeah. And we had seen, I think we counted four of Jupiter's moons. So I was watching, and our moon was just a slice, which made it easier to see, of course. And you can see them. You guys ever done that? Had looked at Jupiter and teeny little pinpoints, and they're the moons of Jupiter. How many are there? I don't even remember now.
They used to have 12, but then they've gone beyond that. They've got a number of asteroids that Jupiter's picked up along the way.
But someday, if you have a chance, with those telescopes, they're really obvious. But my dad just had powerful binoculars. He'd take us out there, and he was trying to get us interested in that. And you go up and you look, and you start saying, you know, I can see those. That's the real McCoy on it. And you see the Holy Spirit put all that out there. But we don't see the colors always, but we can see the order. And if you start looking into some of these astronomy sites on it, you can, somebody sent me a site a year or so ago, and it was to the Crown of Thorns Nebula. And it looks like a crown of thorns.
If you type into Google, if you go into their images and type in their galaxies, you would not believe, or constellations, galaxies, you would not believe the pictures they have in there. Mm-hmm. Horsehead Nebula, they have the Crab Nebula, there's the Rhodes Nebula, which is beautiful, shades of like a pink. And there's a West-colored nebula, there's a Horsehead Nebula, there's one that looks like the map of the United States almost. The United States Nebula, I believe it's called that. But it does look like, it's shaped, it's
and the Holy Spirit set that all up. And the funny part of it is, that's from Earth. And if you were somewhere else in God's creation, in the universe, you'd look at them from a different angle. What would they come? How would they look? It must be totally awesome. And are we going to? No, I don't think we're going to have time to observe some of that in a little bit of time before the millennial kingdom and the destruction of the heavens and the earth. If these are neat and cool, what are the new heavens going to be like? I don't know. I'm ready to have something to do with that, aren't you? Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. So this idea of adorn, I put in brackets in this, fairness and cleanness. He hath made fairness or clearness. Isaiah 40, verses 12 and 13. I'm not going to take you there, but the verb in verse 13 means to measure. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, or melted out of heaven with the span, or comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains in the scales and hills in a balance? Who hath directed, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? And so you see the Holy Spirit by inference is involved, who is being his counselor and taught him. The inference is he had something to do with all of this. Psalm 104:30. The Holy Spirit, it says, thou sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The thou refers back to Jehovah. The creation of mankind. And the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has filled me with life. And let me check that in Job. I want to check one form here if I can. Job 33:4. My memory should tell me, but okay, the Spirit of God hath made me Asaph, and the breath of the, oh, I'm looking, okay, that's it, Shaddai, remember El Shaddai, the Mighty One, or the Nourisher, hath given me life, the breath, that's what I'm looking for. Okay, Neshama, it's not Ruach, it's another description of the Spirit, it's a different word than our normal Ruach, has given me life. And what's life? Life, life. Singular. That's what I wanted. Okay. So he has, and Job sees that. He gives life. And, we've got to tie this into Sunday, yesterday. I mean, day before yesterday. We talked about the breath of lives. And you see this tie. And the Lord God formed man. Do we need to go over there to make sure you have that marked? I'd like to think it got marked Sunday if it hadn't been marked before. God formed man, or Adam, Ha-Adam, let's just call him Adam, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his noses the breath of lives, plural. King James says singular. It is a plural. And I say nose is the word for af, nose is af, and it's always in a dual. And this is the one place they translate it as a dual, and they translate it nostril. I just laugh because I know the pointing, and they do that. But he breathed into his nostrils the breath of plural lives. Remember, what are those lives?
Physical
and
spiritual
lives. So you have both lives. And let's go back to where we were on Sunday and review a little bit of that for a moment. Remember, dying thou shalt die. You will die in every way possible. So you have two kinds of life, and you will die both ways. So Adam died spiritually. He was stripped. He lost his garment of light. And so he died that way before he died physically. And then it took him 900 years before, well, we don't know how many really, but it took him a long time, but then he died physically. And so there would have been a tombstone with his name on it if they were making tombstones in those days. He died, and it's clear in Genesis 5. And so the breath of lives, and in death he was separated from God in the realm of the spiritual life, and in his physical life he was separated from his body. And so that separation came, and I do believe that God, by his grace, gave him a kind of spiritual life that would be different. But he died. He was separated from God. And I'm not sure how that life works, because we don't have as good a definition of life in the Old Testament as far as spiritual things. And so that's Genesis 2:7. We will return next round. We'll be back in the saddle in a normal rotation here on number 10. page 10. And if you want to study, oh, well, we won't do that. I'm in this process of trying to get these notes in some order. We'll be talking about Revelation and his role in Revelation. When we see that the scriptures are God-breathed, the Holy Spirit was an instrument in that God-breathed process that resulted in a broad God-breathed quality. And so I hope we've got, I hope this is comprehensible tonight. I'm getting a little more sleep, but not. It's hard to catch up after stuff like that. And with Darlene around, I don't know. No.
It's nice she's got someone else to pick on the side.
Oh, he picks on me all the time.
No. Anyway, we'll move on, and we just want to have this relationship to the Holy Spirit clearly understood as a result of our time together. Father, again, we're grateful for the evening, the opportunities, your blessing, your grace. We're grateful that you gave us a word. We can open it. We can examine it. We can study it. We can have material to look over, but until we make it our own and our understanding by your Spirit, we really won't manage it. We need the divine teacher, and trust that's been the case tonight, that he has taught. Thank you again. Bless us as we step into this week and what you have for us in it, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.